More Easter for your money. Save money. Live better. Walmart.
So when you get to the corner of Smith and Orchard, you're going to want to take a
you
left.
You are not going to
then
believe
what you're
this.
Do is turn Marcy
and Brad
Avenue
just broke up,
and, go past
and
the
apparently
first three
she's
lights,
happy about
and then
it.
Take the next left.
I don't really think she's happy, but
you should be
who
there.
Am I to judge, right?
Park
anyway,
on the right.
That's
I'll
what I heard last
tonight.
Night.
It's hard to concentrate on two things at once, like texting and driving. Stop the text, stop the wrecks. How will you stop texting and driving? Tell us at stoptextstopwrecks.org. Brought to you by the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration and the Ad Council.
America's favorite family program. Focus on the Family. Weekday mornings at 7 o'clock on AM 1220. The Word.
The following program's views, claims, and or representations may not necessarily reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Communications.
Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, be with you here tonight on this eve, I guess we could say, of a celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The eve of, I guess, because we celebrated it today. But at any rate, to get back into our program here tonight, and looking at a few things here we're going to be looking at tonight. Last week we started looking at the dates of the crucifixion, and I should say the evening, I guess, of the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. But we're going to come back and look at some of those things again here tonight. And of course, you can give us a call here tonight. We'd love to hear from you tonight. You can join in the conversation. Give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Get you on the air with us here tonight. And let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you so much for the opportunity to be on the air once more. Thank you, Father, so much that we had the opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can celebrate the fact that Jesus isn't dead, he's not buried somewhere, but that he rose from the dead, and that he has not only risen from the dead, he ascended up into heaven, and one day he's coming back for us. We thank you for that. Now, Father, we just pray that you bless now tonight. Help us to be a blessing. Help us to be an encouragement to somebody tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you here tonight till midnight, and I hope you had a good, blessed day today. It looked like it was going to rain there at the start of the day, but it kind of cleared up, got kind of sunny at times, and turned out to be a pretty nice day. And it's just nice to be able to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you've got some questions about that or questions about other things that are happening, you can give us a call. But last week, we were trying to get into a look at the timeline of what took place during the course of what we call the Passion Week, and looking at the timing of the events there. And as I said in Matthew chapter 12 last week, we saw that Jesus was engaged with the Pharisees and the scribes, and they did not want to accept him as the Messiah. They had already decided that they wanted to reject him. They did not want to go along with him. They recognized, of course, that he had fulfilled the necessary prophecies to be recognized as the Messiah, but he wasn't doing what they wanted him to do. And so they had already decided that they were going to find a way so that they could destroy him, a way that they could have an excuse to reject him. And so when we come down in Matthew chapter 12 to verse 39, he answered and said unto them, and evil. I'm sorry, they in verse 38 where they said, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now that Jonas, that's Jonah from the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And I mentioned to our church this morning, we were looking at this as I was preaching this morning's service, and I said we have to understand a couple things about this statement that he said here. Because we understand over in verse number 14, it says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. They'd already rejected him. And so when he says an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, we need to understand an evil generation, that would be people whose hearts are not toward God. These are people whose hearts are against God. They were the evil generation that he's talking about. And then adulterous, we think of spiritual adultery in the same way that when a spouse is unfaithful to their spouse, we call that adultery. Well, when we're unfaithful to God, and certainly the Pharisees and the scribes and the others here were supposed to be faithful to Jehovah God, but they were not. And so he called them adulterous because spiritually they were not faithful towards God. They were more faithful toward themselves. They were more interested in their own prestige, their own power, their own money, their own position. And so as a consequence, those things were an idol to them. They loved those things more than they loved God. And so they were evil in that their heart was against God. They were adulterous in that they loved other things more than they loved God. And he said, that's why they're seeking after a sign. And of course, the sign was not that they would have reason to believe him, but reason to reject him. And it's kind of like Gideon when he was told by God. I mean, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and in the book of Judges, and the angel of the Lord speaks to him, and he realizes that he is seeing an appearance of God there in the Old Testament. And the angel tells him that, Gideon, you're going to be used to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon hears, you know, God telling him this. And then afterwards, he's all ready to go and march against the Midianites. Well, that's not the case. He said, well, maybe God really didn't say what I thought he said. So he said, God, give me a sign. He did a fleece test. We talk about fleece tests ourselves as Christians. And he put the fleece down and said, well, Lord, you know, the dew falls all around. And if the fleece is dry, I'll know it's your will. And he gets up in the morning, the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. And so he says, yes, it's God's will. Well, no, maybe not. Maybe I better check again. And he said, well, let's do it the opposite way. Let the ground be dry and the fleece wet. And he gets up in the morning, the fleece is wet, the ground's dry. He wrings out water. I think it was a basin full of water. And he says, well, it must be God's will. Now, he still reluctantly goes along, and God still has to hold his hand practically all the way to get Gideon to believe him. And that's our problem. God speaks to us. He gives us his word. He tells us this is his will. And we still question it. You know, it's just like somebody who's unsaved saying, well, I don't know, should I? I mean, Lord, maybe you better give me a sign. Maybe I need this. Maybe I need that. No, we've got God's word. We don't believe his word. The only reason we ask for a sign half the time is we're looking for an excuse not to believe. You could have 99 signs in favor of what God told you previously, and then you get the last one, the 100th one, and that one goes contrary because maybe God says, well, enough of this. You know, you do what you want to do. And then we say, aha, see, God changed his mind on this one. This is, I'll reject the 99 and go with the one. And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for reasons not to believe. But God says, Jesus says, I'll give you a sign anyways. And he gave him the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we talked about this a little bit last week, and we talked about how this means that Jesus was crucified and then spent 3 days on the cross and three days in the grave, not on the cross, but 3 days in the grave and 3 nights in the grave. and just as he said, in the heart of the earth, and he rose again. And as we said before, you just simply cannot get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday morning. You have Friday, Saturday, and Sunday if you count parts of days. And of course, you have Friday night, Saturday night. But as I said last week, where's the third night? You just can't get it. Excuse me. So here's the problem. We also have another problem that comes up. If Jesus was crucified on Friday, we're missing not only missing one night, but that means that Jesus' statement that he would definitely be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, that statement was wrong as well. That would mean that either he failed to fulfill his own prophecy, which would mean, of course, that Jesus would be a false prophet, because Deuteronomy 18, verse 22 says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. The only other alternative then, either is that Jesus was ignorant, or the Bible just simply contradicts itself in some fashion. And neither of those do a whole lot to bolster the credibility of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that indeed is the case. So what we have to look at here then is what day was Jesus crucified on? Well, let me go over here to Luke chapter 23 and... let me just get turned over here. Just give me a moment here as I turn to Luke chapter 23 and see what the Bible has to say, because obviously the Bible ought to be our final authority on this subject, not the teaching of a particular church, not the teaching of a particular radio teacher or anything like that, but what God has to say. And here in Luke chapter 23 and in verse number 50, the Bible says, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone where never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. We'll say, well, doesn't that prove that Jesus was crucified and buried just before the Sabbath started? And, of course, we know that the Jews had a weekly Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. That started at sundown on Friday evening, lasted all Friday night, all day Saturday, until sundown on Saturday evening. That would be the seventh day of the week. Remember, the Jews kept time or kept track of the days, like it says in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the world. The evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, etc. So they went the evening and the morning. So here in Luke chapter 23, it sure sounds like they wanted him off the cross and buried because the Sabbath drew on. And that seems to make sense. You go into chapter 24, and it talks about upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, which would have been after the Sabbath, of course. But let's take another closer look at this. Let's go to the Gospel of John. And let's see here, John chapter 19. Let me turn over there. John chapter 19 here, and we have in verse number 30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And it tells about the various events that took place. But again, here's this bit about the Sabbath. But see, John gives us a clue. Yes, Jesus was on the cross before the Sabbath. They wanted him off the cross before the Sabbath. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you said he wasn't crucified on Friday, and we know the Sabbath started at sundown on Friday. Well, John made that little statement there that goes past most of us, but he put a little bit of information there in John chapter 19 and verse 31, it says that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Then in parentheses, it says, for that Sabbath day was an high day. That means that Sabbath was different from the regular weekly Sabbath. It was the Sabbath associated with the celebration of the Passover. And so we had the day of preparation of the Passover where Jesus was crucified. Of course, he died at about 3 p.m, and that was about the time they were sacrificing the Passover lambs. And then, of course, they wanted the body off the cross before the Sabbath started. And then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Christ. They wrapped it up quickly in some linen burial cloth, and they put it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was close by. And they sealed the tomb. They put a stone in front of it. The stone dropped into a little shallow trench, which locked it in place. And then they quickly made back home so that they could prepare for the Passover Sabbath. Well, the next day after the Passover Sabbath ended at sundown is when the Pharisees ran over to Pilate and asked that they could put a watch, a Roman guard, around the tomb as well as seal the tomb. And Pilate gave them permission to do so, and they sealed the tomb after midnight on after sunset, which would have been on Thursday. And you see that in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 62. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, if the day of the preparation was Wednesday, the Sabbath then starting, the Passover Sabbath starting Wednesday evening at sunset and lasting until Thursday at sunset. Well, Thursday is the day after Wednesday, so the day after the preparation would be Thursday, but this is after the Sabbath ended, so it'd be Thursday evening after the sun went down. The Pharisees could not go to Pilate during the Passover Sabbath lest they be defiled, and nor could they go there on the weekly Sabbath, which was going to start the next day at sundown. So they went, made sure the sepulcher, they came to him. They said in verse 63, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went, made the sepulcher sure, sealing a stone, setting a watch. So they put the guard around it, and they sealed it with mortar, which is like cementing it shut, leaving Jesus in the tomb. And that would have been on Thursday evening. They went about their business then on Thursday. Meanwhile, on Friday, the women, of course, they were unable to go Thursday during the day. And so they, on Friday, were able to go into the markets. The markets were open. They were able to purchase some of the things that they wanted to anoint the body of Jesus with. Plus, they had a lot of work to do and get ready for the weekly Sabbath, which was going to start Friday at sunset. So they got their things done, got their purchases made. And then, of course, the weekly Sabbath started Friday at sunset. And the women were unable to go to the tomb. They were unable to do anything because of the weekly Sabbath, which then lasted until Saturday at sunset. Of course, at sunset, now it was too dark to go to the tomb. Remember, they didn't have streetlights. They didn't have flashlights. They didn't have interior lighting of any kind like we have today. It would have been dangerous for women to go traveling around like that at night, and not the least of which being attacked themselves. They might have been thought as women of the night, immoral women, prostitutes of some sort, and they could have been accosted in many ways. And so they waited impatiently until the sun began coming up on Sunday morning. And in the end of the Sabbath, the Bible says in Matthew 28, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, that's Mary, the mother of Joseph, we find from other scriptures, And also in other scriptures reveal that other women came a little bit later. It says, and behold, there's a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. That's these hardened Roman soldiers that set as a guard around the tomb that had made sure that the body of Jesus was in the tomb before sealing it. When this stone was rolled away by this angel, they fainted dead away here. And the women were addressed by the angel in verse 5, who said, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And then we see the angel say to them in verse 6, he is not here, which means that the angel's not rolling the stone away to let Jesus out, because Jesus wasn't in the tomb. He was already gone. The resurrection had occurred prior to the women arriving, prior to the angel rolling the stone away. Jesus had passed out of the tomb through the rock and was out about in the world already. The angel said, he's not here, for he is risen, meaning the resurrection has already taken place. So he said, come and see the place. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You can come and look for yourself. Look in here. This is where he used to be. He's not there anymore. And I know, like I said last week, we've all seen different passion plays, Easter pageants, things of that nature, where the stone rolls away and Jesus strides majestically out of the tomb. But you don't see that here in the scriptures. He was already gone. He was already out of the tomb. The tomb was empty. The angel rolled the stone away, not to let Jesus out, but to let us see in the tomb that the resurrection had already taken place. Last week, I mentioned the theory of the Cambridge professor who said that the Shroud of Turin was a real thing. And what happened was the disciples came and they looked in the tomb, and the image on the shroud was so three-dimensional, it looked as if Jesus was rising up from the tomb. Well, apparently he never read his Bible much. You know, he didn't pay much attention to what the Bible actually says because he wasn't there. And later when Peter and some of the other disciples came and looked into the tomb, he wasn't there. So he was already gone. If it was just the shroud blowing around in the breeze there, why is it that we find out that in Matthew chapter 28 here and verse number 11, it says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, this is some of the people who were there and fainted away when the angel rolled the stone back. Some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the disciples, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we sleep. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, this is interesting because we always get these things about how Jesus didn't really die. He swooned, he was buried, and in the cool of the tomb, he came back, he revived, and he got up. And in the darkness of the tomb, he knew which end where the door was, where the stone was, and he gave a little push and pushed the stone away, breaking through the concrete seal that was on it, the mortar that was on it. The Roman guards that were right outside the tomb never saw the rock move, never heard the seal break, and Jesus snuck out and went right by them, and they never saw him go by. That's pretty good for a man that was thought to be dead just a few days previously and had laid without food or water all that time in the tomb. I don't know. I think the resurrection is a little more believable than that story. Then, of course, there's the story that we saw here in Matthew chapter 28. The Roman soldiers, under penalty of death, fell asleep on their watch, all of them. Not a one of them was awake while the disciples came and broke the seal on the door or on the rock, and they had put a lever in underneath the stone and levered it up out of the trench that it was rolled into. And all of this, they never woke up the Roman soldiers, and they snuck in, took the body of Jesus, and snuck away. And the soldiers never saw that, never heard a thing. Well, that's the story they tried to say, and it was so unbelievable that the Jews had to give a large amount of money to the soldiers to bribe them to agree to say that, because they knew that if they said that, they were in danger of being put to death. And they said, don't worry, if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure him, which means they would keep them safe and keep them from being killed. So they took the money and they did what they were told to do. And that's one of the other explanations that's out there, probably the first one. Then, of course, there's the thought that the women made a mistake. Nobody knew which tomb he was really at. The soldiers were all guarding the wrong tomb. Joseph of Arimathea forgot which tomb that he had commissioned to be built. The women that followed him and Nicodemus and saw where Jesus was laid, they made a mistake. Everybody went to the wrong tomb. The real tomb is out there somewhere waiting to be discovered with the bones of Jesus still in it. And then, of course, there's the idea Jesus was never crucified. Somebody else was crucified in his place, so doesn't matter. And then, of course, the most recent one that we talked about, the Cambridge professor that said it was really the Shroud of Turin blowing around in the breeze and it wafted out of the tomb and it blew through the garden, and several people thought that they were talking to Jesus when it blew by them. And then as a couple disciples were walking along the Emmaus Road, the Shroud of Turin blew down alongside the road, and they thought they were talking with Jesus as it blew in the breeze alongside of them, and it looked like it made a dinner with them. And then it blew away, and then when the disciples were locked in the upper room with the doors locked and barred for fear of the Jews, a draft brought the Shroud of Turin wafting underneath the crack of the door, and it whipped around inside the room. After all, they did say they thought they saw a ghost. And it appeared to eat some fish and honeycomb, and then it wafted back out of the room, and it wafted around for 40 days, and then finally it blew up onto the Mount of Olives while the disciples watched an updraft caught the Shroud of Turin and just whisked it up into the sky, never to be seen again until the mid part of the Middle Ages, when it suddenly appeared as a relic in the possession of the Catholic Church. Now, that sounds real believable, doesn't it? I think I'll go with the resurrection story in the Bible. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and we're coming up on our break, but if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, give us a call on the second half of our program. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. You can call us 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you,
why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We'll be live until midnight tonight and hope that you'll be able to join in with us. If your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call, 888-677-9673. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by not only the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor, but also by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road, that's State Route 82, there in the center of North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Monday, Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday from noon until 5:30 p.m., and you can call Frank's Antiques in North Royalton at 440-237-4393. That's 440-237-4393. And if you go or call, tell Frank there at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton that you heard about him here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Well, we have been talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, also the timing of the crucifixion, and spent some time telling why I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday and buried Wednesday night, spent Wednesday night, Thursday during the day, Thursday night, Friday during the day, Friday night, Saturday during the day, gave us three nights and three days that Jesus spent in the tomb, just as he said that he would in his prophecy in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 39 and 40. And you can check that out. And if you got some questions about that, you can go to our website, latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Maple Knoll is spelled M-A-P-L-E-K-N-O-L-L. And I have a article listed or linked in there that gives a timeline from Sunday, Palm Sunday, Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, and you can follow that timeline as he entered into the temple, looks around, heads back to Bethany with his 12 disciples, and then the following day returns to Jerusalem, where he curses a fig tree along the way, weeps over Jerusalem. Then he enters into the temple, cleanses the temple, teaches and heals people there on the Temple Mount. And then on Monday, or perhaps possibly on Tuesday, the chief priests and scribes and such conspire to kill Jesus and begin looking for a way. Jesus heads back to Bethany on Monday evening and then has a feast at the house of Simon the leper that probably occurred on Monday night. And Judas Iscariot becomes disgruntled at that time, and he is dissatisfied with what's happening with Jesus. Tuesday, Jesus and his disciples return to Jerusalem. The disciples notice that the fig tree has died, has shriveled up, and they comment on that. Jesus then begins to teach them about prayer. He arrives in Jerusalem where he teaches. He debates with the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the scribes, and others, lawyers and such. And then sometime during the day is probably when Judas Iscariot met with the chief priests and scribes and agrees to betray Christ at that time. And then, of course, as we continue through the week there, we find that he's again teaching and training people there. They talk about the temple buildings and the things on the Temple Mount that today. And then late in the day on Tuesday, they go across to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus teaches them about the signs and circumstances regarding his return and the end of the world. Then they return back to Jerusalem that night to observe an early Passover feast, not the actual Passover supper, which would not be until Wednesday night And he institutes the Lord's Supper at this time. And after the supper, he and his disciples return to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then, of course, that night he is betrayed in the early Wednesday morning. He's betrayed by Judas, taken into custody, falsely accused, condemned, beaten, tried. All of that took place led to Calvary. He's crucified about 9 o'clock in the morning, the sixth hour of the day on Wednesday. And he died at 3 p.m. That would be the ninth hour of the day Wednesday. And at the same time, the Passover lambs are being killed on the day of the preparation of the Passover Sabbath. He's taken from the cross laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb prior to sunset and the start of the Passover Sabbath, which took place at Wednesday at sunset. The Jewish Passover Sabbath then begins, continues Thursday, and then the Passover Sabbath ended Thursday at sunset. Following that is when the chief priests and Pharisees came to ask Pilate to secure the tomb, and then also we see that probably the women probably spent some time getting supplies to anoint the body of Jesus with. Would have not been able to that night, wouldn't have been till Friday during the day. And so the regular weekly Sabbath then began on Friday evening at sunset. And of course, then Jesus has by this time been in the tomb 2 days and 2 nights and 2 days. Saturday, of course, the weekly Sabbath ends. Jesus has been in the tomb now 3 days and three nights. And he rises sometime after sunset on Saturday, which would be the start of the first day of the week. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And we see that in the scriptures. And then, of course, early in the morning on the first day of the week, which would be early Sunday morning, just before the sun was starting to come up, they arrive, the stone's rolled away, the angel invites the women to see the tomb is empty, and then Jesus begins to appear to people after his resurrection. Now, I'm not going to say that I got everything exactly right in the chronology and some of the things there, but the fact of the matter is, it fits 3 days and three nights in between the crucifixion and the resurrection, and we understand that we had to have that time in there. But if you've got other questions about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, give us a call at 888-677-9673. Also want to mention that we'll have a special guest with us next week. Special guest next week, Tom, excuse me, almost coughed into the microphone there tonight, Tom Wallace. He is the founder of Fortress of Faith, a ministry dealing with Islam from a Christian perspective, and tentatively we're going to be talking about the rise of Chrislam, where some people are trying to merge teachings of Christianity with that of Islam, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, see if it's a valid thing. See what the Bible has to say about that, and then also a related subject that we might get into is whether or not Allah is an acceptable name for Jehovah, the God of the Jewish people, the God of the Bible. Is Allah an acceptable name or substitute name for the God of the Bible? And in other words, I guess you could say, is the God of the Quran the same as the God of the Bible? Is the Islamic God the same as the God of the Jews and the Christians? So that's what we're looking at, Lord willing, talking about next week on the radio with Tom Wallace of Fortress of Faith. You can find some information about him, fortressoffaith.org, fortressoffaith.org. And you can look up some information there and join with us next week for our special guest, Tom Wallace, with fortressoffaith.org. Well, getting back to what we are talking about here, we have a question that was given to us, and again, remind you that if you've got a question and you want to don't want to come on the air, you can give the question to our call screener, Derek, and he'll give me the question on the screen in here as well, and you can call 888-677-9673, and you can do that, or you can come on the air yourself. We'd love to hear from you. But a question here about a story that some of Jesus' blood was collected at the crucifixion, and that ties in with the legend of what they call the Holy Grail. and the search for the grail, things of that nature. And I guess some say that Paul might have been the one that did it. Others say there was a Roman soldier or somebody that held up a chalice of some sort, a container which caught blood of Christ. Some think it was the soldier that said this was the son, truly this was the Son of God, that they held up some kind of a cup and caught the blood of Christ. There's a variety of statements on this. Some people believe also related to this story that Jesus had children with Mary Magdalene, and that perpetuated his line. And these two things kind of tie together. I believe it's a guy by the name of J.R. Church who wrote a book on the Grail, search for the Grail or the Holy Grail, something to that effect. You can probably go online and Google it, J.R. Church and Grail. But he brought together some of the various legends and stories about the legend of the Holy Grail. And the Grail was a container which contained the blood of Christ. Now, what happened was, I believe it was Charlemagne in France, I think was the first one that began to teach it. He taught that he was of the lineage of Mary Magdalene and Jesus Christ. And so as a result, he taught that he literally had divine blood in his veins. And so in reality, the Grail was not a cup. It was not some sort of a drinking vessel of some kind. In reality, the Grail was the descendants of Christ and Mary Magdalene, who had literally divine blood. And remember, a lot of the kings and queens of Europe claimed that they ruled by divine right. And they called them blue bloods and things of that nature. They were born into this position, and they trace their heritage back to Charlemagne. Their lineage of most of the royal houses of Europe, one way or another, trace back to Charlemagne. And so all of them, including Queen Elizabeth over in Great Britain today, along with her son Prince Philip, and then of course or Prince Charles, and then his sons, Prince Harry, and I can't think of all the names there going on, and their daughters and all of that. All of them, according to this teaching, collectively are the Holy Grail. They have the blood of Christ flowing in their veins. That's why they're supposed to be kings and queens, why they're the nobility. Why they're in this position is because they're different. They're better, literally, than everybody else because they have the blood of Christ flowing in their veins. Of course, Jesus never had physical relations with Mary Magdalene. He never married, nor out of marriage. And certainly there were no children born to Mary Magdalene that were fathered by Jesus Christ. So there were no people that were born that had the blood of Christ flowing in their veins. That was a story that got widespread, and some of the teachings is that he survived the crucifixion one way or another, disappeared somehow or another, escaped, revived, whatever you want to say it, and later on him and Mary Magdalene married even on that occasion, and they had children and raised kids and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But that became the Holy Grail. And so the story of a chalice or a physical cup of some sort, in a sense, was concocted to protect the royal descendants of Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene. But of course, that whole story was just that, concocted. And it sure gave Charlemagne justification. How do you argue with somebody who's the descendant of Jesus Christ and has royal blood in his veins? Wasn't a whole lot different, really, than the Greek and Roman mythologies where they had demigods, you know, some of the people who were the offspring of gods and mortals. I believe Hercules, for instance, was the offspring of a god and a mortal, a mortal woman. And just different ones in Greek and Roman mythology. And that's not the case with, Queen Elizabeth. She's not a demigod. She's not the descendant of a god. She is quite a mortal person, as are all of the ruling houses of Europe, the descendants there. But again, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call. 888-677-9673 gets you on the air with us here tonight, and we'd love to hear from you. And we got a couple other things that we've been looking at here. Again, ask you for prayer for our church. We're trying to relocate into a building. Right now we meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, which has been good for us, but basically we're in one room, and we appreciate your prayers. We have an opportunity, if we can overcome some hurdles with Summit County, that we can get into a building where we will be able to have more than one room, which would be kind of nice, and have it 24/7. Right now, we just have a room at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express that we rent the conference room. We have it Sundays, and we have it Friday nights for our Friday night Bible study. Of course, you're welcome to visit us there Friday night, 7 p.m. We have a two-hour Bible study, informal Bible study, with refreshments, and then, of course, our regular services on Sunday, morning Bible study at 10, morning service at 11, and then our evening service. Well, morning service right now, we're going through the book of Revelation, and then our evening service, we're in 2 Kings at 6 p.m., and we'd love to have you visit us there at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield at the Holiday Inn Express in Richfield. Looking at some other things that are happening out and around in the world today, and if you're a football fan, you might have taken note of the fact that Tim Tebow was out in Central Texas, I want to say Austin, Texas, at the Celebration Church in Georgetown, which is just outside of Austin, and he had they estimate 15 to 20,000 people. They had outdoor service there, and Tim Tebow addressed the crowd. Say, what in the world is a football quarterback doing preaching on Sunday at a church and getting this huge crowd of people together? Well, a lot of people don't realize Tim Tebow was actually, I believe, born in the Philippines. His parents were Baptist missionaries. And Tim Tebow, a very devout Christian, of course, it's been somewhat controversial. Had he been a devout Muslim, everybody would celebrate it. Of course, nobody would dare say anything against him. But because he's a devout Christian and he's visibly seen praying and doing things that Christians do, he has been a source of controversy. But he also is a very good football player, apparently, and he is now, I believe, with the New York Jets, just went to be with them, and he got in touch. I'm not sure the whole story, but he got in touch with the Celebration Church there outside of Austin, Texas, and they made arrangements for him to be able to go there. The pastor Champion, was an offensive lineman at Louisiana State University, and his father was an NFL assistant coach, so there must have been some kind of connections there. And Tebow went there, and he spent about 20 minutes, I guess, discussing the importance of athletes being role models and his own struggle with his faith and coming to Christ. And I was thinking of that idea of athletes being role models. We have been treated to a slew of athletes over the years, immoral lifestyles, drunk, alcoholics, drug addicts, involved in crimes, everything like that. And here comes Tim Tebow trying to be a example of a Christian, and people are more upset with him than if he had been some kind of drug addict or alcoholic or beat his dog or something like that. But the fact that he's an outspoken Christian makes him more reviled, I think, among some of the critics than if he was just about anything else. And he said during his thing that he probably wasn't the first athlete to get down on one knee and pray, which was his trademark pose there when he would stop and give a quick thanks to God for helping him. It became known as Tebowing. And so he's he said it's entirely appropriate for a professional football player to speak to Christians on Easter Sunday. And he mentioned Easter, I thought it was a pretty creative turn on words, was our Super Bowl because it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ultimate triumph over sin and death. And of course, Tim Tebow on the Christian side is not without his critics as well. I'm not a real big football fan myself, but there are people who certainly criticize Christian athletes like Tim Tebow for playing on Sunday. But the remarkable thing is, a lot of times they go and watch him, or at least they get home from church and watch him. And at any rate, I'm just thankful that he's been outspoken in his faith rather than trying to cover it up, and certainly has been instrumental in a number of people talking about God, talking about Christ, and talking about Christianity. And he certainly, not without his faults, but he has presented Christianity in a positive light in the public sphere, and that's a good thing, I think, on the balance. Again, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, know that the night of Easter, I guess, the Resurrection Sunday, probably most people are not really listening to the radio as much, but I hope you're able to get a blessing from the program tonight. Still got time. You could call in if you want, 888-677-9673, and we were looking at some other things that caught my eye here. There's a guy Penrod, and some of you are familiar with him if you're a fan of the Gaithers, and I'm not going into the discussion of the Gaithers right now, yay or nay, pro or con, but what I found interesting in this article is that Guy Penrod has now decided to record a CD of old hymns. And the article says that he's keeping the old hymns alive. And remember George Beverly Shea, and he used to sing a lot, and a lot of things recorded, a lot of old hymns. And this caught my eye because I'm thinking, here he wants to keep old hymns alive. You know, he could actually come and visit our church. He would see we sing those old hymns every Sunday. He could visit just about any independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church, and he's going to find songbooks full of those old hymns sitting in the pews, talking about things like Amazing Grace and at the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my sin rolled away. Or how about the old rugged cross on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, a symbol or the emblem of suffering and shame. Or how about things like In the Garden, and just any number of good old songs of the faith that are out there. And they're still being sung. They didn't need Guy Penrod to keep them alive. They just simply need more people to appreciate them. Well, we've got a caller calling in. We got a couple minutes left on the program, and it looks like we have Nancy calling in. And Nancy, go ahead. You got just a couple of minutes here, probably about a minute and a half.
Okay, thank you, hi, Pastor Al, for taking my call. I don't know if you are familiar with Brother Bob Folger.
Oh, yes, the father of Dr. Folger, pastor of Cleveland Baptist Church. And
yes,
glad you mentioned him.
He just passed away Wednesday, and the service is tomorrow night for anybody that's interested. It's 7 p.m. The funeral service is at Cleveland Baptist. And the calling hours are from 2 to 5 tomorrow at Cleveland Baptist. So if anybody's interested, you know, he's a great man of God. He inspired many people to
right.
go in the ministry. His son, Peter.
Yes. And a lot of people listening are probably familiar with Bob Folger, and certainly Dr. Kevin Folger, his son, pastor Cleveland Baptist Church. And
yes.
if you've got some questions, call and get a hold of Cleveland Baptist Church. You can find him in the phone book or online. I don't have the number in front of me right now, but the visiting hours are tomorrow for Pastor Folger's father, Bob Folger. And the funeral, you said, was when again?
7 p.m. tomorrow night.
7 p.m. tomorrow night. Okay.
And the calling hours are 2 to 5.
2 to 5 tomorrow afternoon for the calling hours. Appreciate that, Nancy. And I hope you had a good celebration today of the resurrection of Christ there. And I hope all of our listeners had a good day today celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me leave you with this. We're running out of time real quick. The best way you can celebrate is by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Join us again next week. Good night. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.
The preceding program's views, claims, and/or representations may not have necessarily reflected those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Communications.
The tax man cometh, and right behind him is a pack of identity thieves. That's because tax season is a gold mine for these identity criminals, and your tax returns offer all the information they want to steal. Here's a tip. When filing your returns, don't use a curbside mailbox. Instead, take the forms to your post office. Here's another tip. Get LifeLock Ultimate now by calling 1-800-638-6157. When you call 1-800-638-6157, you can get LifeLock Ultimate, the most comprehensive identity theft protection available. And LifeLock Ultimate is the only identity theft protection service that monitors bank accounts for takeover fraud. So call 1-800-638-6157.